Amen. Are you amazed? Isn't he amazing? I know this morning as we look at grappling with the gospel on the mat, we're in the book of Matthew. And so we are grappling with the gospel, thus the big Bible here. If you haven't been here before, you're saying, what is that? It is so large that we're trying to get our arms around it this morning. My Saturdays, as I'm thinking about this, I have to tell you, my Saturdays, I'm about to get back for the first time in 4 years. My son grapples every Saturday. That's where we spend our days, at a wrestling tournament. And as I think about this, I'm amazed at some of these wrestlers that get out there with confidence. Some of these wrestlers that step out there. And you know what's amazing? There are some guys that walk out with an attitude like they're supposed to be there. Some of the guys walk, and I say some of them because not all of them. Some of them, they have a look in their eyes like, what am I doing out here? In fact, I've seen some where they won't even send wrestlers out to wrestle some kids because they're just afraid the kid's going to get hurt. And so they'll avoid it. And I have to tell you, yesterday we're watching these wrestlers, and it just blows my mind in any sport when somebody walks out on the mat, on the wrestling, and they get out there and they just have this attitude, I'm going to win because I'm supposed to. And I love that attitude in people. I'm supposed to win. I'm going to do it. I was watching a match yesterday that just blew my mind. And the reason I say it blew my mind, because in the text this morning, it says in the book of Matthew, you want to get your arms around something, here's a great verse. It says, and Jesus finished saying these things, and I have this circled in my Bible. If you have a pen, you ought to circle that word in your Bible. It says, amazed. It says they were amazed. That word in your Bible is thelmazo. It's a Greek word. It's a beautiful word. It means they were wiped out. It said when Jesus taught these things, the crowds were wiped out. It means to be blown away. Have you ever been blown away by Jesus? Have you ever been just wiped out, just going, wow. Has God ever done that in your life? That's what He does in people's lives. I was at a wrestling match yesterday, and I'm watching these kids wrestle. And I'm watching a match that I think was the match of matches, one of any match I think I've almost ever seen in my life. It was one of our young men, we'll call him David, and against another kid we'll call Goliath. It was the heavyweight match. Our heavyweight that wrestles for one of our high schools that happens to go here, his name's Nate. He's a fine young man, loves the Lord, he's a good kid. He's wrestling heavyweight. You got to know something about Nate. I think Nate goes about 185 pounds soaking wet. Now, maybe he's been trying to gain more of that, but I know he was there at one point or in that vicinity. Heavyweight is 285 pounds. So he's already given up close to, you know, 80, 90, 100 pounds in every match. And he's done just a great job. And the one thing I notice about him, he walks out in this final match of the final day of the final meeting against a team. If we beat, we win the championship yesterday against 16 high schools at this thing. And as we're out there, our team's competing. And he gets to the heavyweight. And I'm looking at this guy. I walk by him in the hallway, and I'm just thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding. In the stands, there's one of the parents. He leans over to me and says, boy, I hope he doesn't fall on Nate. That's going to hurt. Because this guy is so large. I'm not kidding. When I walk by him, I'm 6'2", and as I walk by him, he had to have been 6'5", and he went all of 285 pounds. I was calling for a scale check, because this guy looked like he was about 330. And I mean, it was David and Goliath. And it was interesting, as he walked out there, we were really concerned about his safety, and he walks out on the mat, and he goes right into this guy. And he walked out there, and I thought, look at him. He has no fear. He's out there like he's supposed to be. And I'm thinking to myself, not me. If I'm out there, I'm going, look, when do you want me to flop down? This thing's over with. Don't land on me. This could hurt. Bodily could hurt. He gets out. They're tying up, and they're doing this thing, and you hear guys yelling, don't tie up. He's just looking this guy in the eye. Well, he's looking this guy in the belly. I don't know. Anyway, he's looking at this guy, and they're tied up. I don't want to exaggerate, but I do want to tell you, this was an amazing matchup. This guy was monstrous, and Nate is very strong, and we've seen him do some things. They're tied up. This guy reaches around and grabs him and kind of engulfs him. I thought, oh, it's over now. Just do it softly. That's all I could think is, they're going to get 6 points. This guy's massive.
Nate gets out of it, does something, goes around. I mean, he's like in the down here, and he gets out of it, turns around, starts driving into this guy as hard as he can. The guy flops down. I'm not even sure how it all happened. The next thing you know, this guy's on his back, and Nate's on top. We're screaming, wow, yeah, the whole place is going crazy. I can't believe it. He's on. And then this guy just kind of grabs him. I thought, oh, he's going to throw him off because it looked like a little kid sitting on his dad. And he goes to throw him, and he grabs Nate's leg, and I thought, he's going to throw him. Nate does one of these, I don't know, he just kind of turned around, spun around, and sat on him. And the ref goes, boom, pin, win. We went crazy. It was one of the most awesome matches I've ever seen. We all went, wow, yeah. I thought to myself, isn't that the attitude that Jesus wants us to have in life? That when we walk out on the mat, we walk out as though we're supposed to be there. We ought to walk out there like Christ actually has put us out there, and we ought to have an attitude like that. I love it. I love it when somebody walks out with that attitude, and they said, Jesus taught as one who had authority, as if he was meant to be there. I think as Christians, sometimes we miss this point, and I love this. Look in your Bible. If you would underline this in verse 29 in chapter 7, it says, what blew them away? What wiped them out? Here's what wiped them out. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like the other preachers. Doesn't that amaze you? Shouldn't every... My wife and I were talking about this. I said, what does that mean? What do you think that means? And she looked at me and she said, I think it meant that Jesus really believed it. And the other teachers didn't. Do we live in a world where people really believe what God is saying? Do you really believe that Jesus is the authority in this world? And Jesus is, they're going, that just blows my mind. This guy really believes this stuff. I hope people look at your life and they go, you're a Christian, are you? And you say, yeah. They go, you actually believe that stuff? You bet I do. Not only do I believe, I step out on the mat every day believing this stuff. That's how I grapple in life. I believe this stuff. This week, I was listening to a radio ad, listening to some stuff, driving around, doing some appointments. And I heard this ad for Centrum for men. So I had to go out and buy some. Where'd that come from? Is this a commercial? I went out and I had my wife pick it up. I said, stop by and pick up some Centrum. I just heard this ad on the radio, 30-second ad. And it talked about Centrum for men. With antioxidants, and it even says it on the stuff. It advertises antioxidants, helps with prostate and colon cancer. And, you know, my family has a history. My father and all my brothers all have that prostate issue. And so I said, wow, okay, and it says right here, refers to vitamin D and antioxidants, and it names them. Vitamin E for the prostate, vitamin D for the colon. I'm going, this is great. This is good stuff. And what I heard at the very end of the commercial, and it says at the very end of the commercial, it's got an asterisk. And the asterisk, and it's right here on the box. I got to read this to you if I can. It's in such small print. I guess they don't want you to know, but they have to say this. And here's what it says. This, yeah, I'm okay. I don't need glasses. I need Centrum. This product is not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease. Let me say that again. Okay, it advertised, and it went through this whole rigmarole about how it's got the antioxidants and the prostate and the colon cancer. So you buy it thinking, all right, and then it turns around and says, but it doesn't do anything. I got 100 pills that don't do anything. But they say they'll do something, but then they say, not really. And I thought about this, and I thought, I got to go get me a pill because I can't swallow that pill. Because in Christianity, I think the world looks and says, Jesus is a pill I can't swallow. Because I think what's happening in the Bible here is it said Jesus taught as one who had authority and not like everybody else. Because we live in a world that looks at the church and says, come get Jesus, but he can't do anything for you. Jesus My goodness, there's no asterisk in a Christian's life. Let me say it again. There ought to be no asterisk in a Christian's life. Jesus Christ not only can prevent, not only cure, but He can heal your diseases. He can touch your life. He can change your heart. He can heal your marriage. He can get you right on the right track. Jesus can do whatever He... And I believe this, and I put myself on the mat every day, and I stare it in the eyes and say, here we go. I have a Savior that believes what He believes, and I believe what He believes. And I look it in the eye, and I say, let's go. And I expect to win. And I think too many times as Christians, it's hard to tell the world about Christ because they say, well, it's Jesus. He teaches with authority, but not like our teachers. And folks, we ought to get to the place where we're not living trying to swallow a pill that will do nothing in our lives. We ought to take a Jesus that ought to do everything in our lives. Amen? I want Jesus in my life because He's real. And I love this. They were amazed at His teaching. I was amazed last night watching this young man. I'm amazed watching all these young men do what they do, or my daughter in the sports. It just blows my mind what people can accomplish. It amazes me what we can do in this world. It amazes me watching some of your families. When I meet with you and you share your stories and you say, but you know what, Pastor? Our faith is as strong as it's ever been. You amaze me. That is an amazing statement. You blow me away. What God does in your life wipes me out. I just sit back during the week, my wife and I talk, and I say, God is so awesome. And I think that's what that word means. Thelmazo means to wipe out, to kind of do this. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Have you ever had God just kind of reach into your lungs and just grab your breath and you just go, I mean, last night I heard an entire group sitting around watching a wrestling match at that moment go, wow, that's amazing. Because you don't see that every day. And I want you to know, when Christ is in our lives, people ought to go, that's amazing. You don't see that every day. Christ ought to do things in us, and we ought to allow that to happen. I want to give you at least a few statements that take place here that ought to blow you away. There was a young man who made a statement about Jesus. He lived several hundred years ago. I want to read it to you, and then you can figure out who this person is. Here's what he said about Jesus. Wow. He said, everything in Christ astonishes me. His Spirit overawes me. And His will confounds me. Between Him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by Himself. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity, nor the ages nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or explain it. Here everything is extraordinary. You know who said that about Jesus? It sounds like something like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, the Pope. It was Napoleon Bonaparte. Not exactly a friend of the gospel. Was blown away by Jesus. Absolutely said everything about his life is extraordinary. I want you to know that God ought to be extraordinary in our lives. He did not save us. He did not come into our lives to give us an ordinary time. He came to us to give us these moments that he steps in. And I believe God does this. Listen, I know you're going through the wilderness. I know some of you are coming through the wilderness. For some of you, you're going through things and you're looking for that in your life. Can I tell you, it's coming. Let's approach life not with fear. 1 Timothy, the apostle tells the young man, his young disciple Timothy, he said, Tim, I got to tell you something. And Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity. We don't walk out on the mat going, boy, look at the size of that guy. And that's what I would have probably done, to be honest with you. We look at our giants, we go, look at the size of that guy. And in our mind, we get fear and timidity. And the Bible says, but God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Our God wants to work in us so that we get this attitude that changes, that we start looking at who we are for and who is for us. And then we can come out of the corner going, God, I can grapple. Let's get our arms around. There's three things that happen in this little story about a centurion.
three statements that I think will blow you away this morning. I hope you can take these statements and use them in your life. Here's the first one. Look at the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus in chapter 8, verse 5, and he says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and said, Lord, my servant is at home paralyzed. Will you heal him? And Jesus says, yes. Jesus says, yes. And then the centurion says, well, Jesus, I'll go. And centurion, first statement, verse 8, if you want to jot this down, he says, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve. That statement blows my mind. That is one of those, oh, I don't deserve. He doesn't deserve. This guy is a centurion. Let me explain who that is. I said to my wife, do you know what a centurion is? She says, a 100-year-old man. I said, no, that's not a centurion. A centurion is a Roman soldier who has 100 men under him. Let me explain it this way. A centurion is a special forces guy. A centurion living at this time that approaches Jesus is not a Jew. He's not a friend of Jews. He's special forces. He has 100 men. Historians tell us this guy is special forces off the charts. This guy is Al-Qaeda operative over the top compared to who a Jew would be. That would be an enemy of the Jew, special forces. They say in order to cause fear, and we know this because the centurion tells Jesus flat out, I say to a man, go, and he goes. I tell a man, come, and he comes. I tell a man, do this. Why is he saying that? Because we know from history, a centurion was so feared by his own men that if a man disobeyed him in his company, in his regiment, that 100, what he would do oftentimes, one of the means by getting obedience was to come up while they're sitting around eating dinner around a fire, take his short knife, and he would go into the belly of that soldier and he would open him up, spilling his bowels out. And while the man died, not killing him, but while the man lay there dying, he would tell the other men, go ahead and finish your supper. Any questions? This man was ruthless to get to this position. This man, who's an enemy of the Jew, probably has killed Jews, crucified them, maybe gone into their homes with swords, is a centurion, runs up to Jesus and says, hey, not my kid, not my son or daughter sick, my servant is sick. Now, there's all these Jews that have been following Jesus that want healing. They want miracles. This man says, I don't deserve. That's a great statement. Are you ready for this? We don't deserve either. You say, that centurion is horrible. You know what Jesus is doing? This blows my mind. Jesus says yes to this man because Jesus is teaching in Matthew, if we turn back the page into the Sermon on the Mount, didn't Jesus say, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you? And he's coming up to this man. And I say, wow, could I do that to my enemies? Could I really bless my enemies like that in front of all of my friends? Let this person have first place. And Jesus does it. So the centurion comes up and says, bless, would you heal him? Would you heal him? And he says, yeah, I'll do it. He says, I don't deserve. That word deserve is incredible. None of us deserve God. You know what that centurion deserved? There's no doubt in my mind that he's probably killed some Jews. Jesus could have sat back and said, you know what? You're right. You don't deserve this. I am not going to heal your servant. In fact, one day, you're going to get yours. You people come into my land. You occupy my country. You kill our women. You've slaughtered our children. In fact, Jesus knows this because when he was a baby, they went through, I mean, there were, well, Herod had the religious army killing, but the Romans condoning and going through and doing this. The Romans were occupying. He knows. He could have said, you know what? I'll tell you what you deserve. You deserve to die and end up separated from God forever. I'll tell you, I'm not doing anything in your life. That's what Jesus could have said. But this man says something amazing. He comes to Jesus. He sits down. He says, I don't deserve to even have you in my house. You know, none of us deserve to have God in our house. But it's amazing as God comes anyway. I was talking to a young lady a couple weeks ago, and she said, I'm trying to share Jesus with my friend, and my friend will not accept Jesus. I said, well, what's the big issue? Hell. Hell's the issue. I said, well, what about it? If God loves us, here it is, you've heard this,
why would he send anyone to hell? What kind of loving God does that? I said, well, that's easy. God doesn't send anybody to hell. She said, what do you mean? I said, God doesn't send anybody to hell. God did not create hell for us. What do you mean? Do people go there? Sure, they choose to go there by rejecting God. But God doesn't send anybody there. In fact, can I tell you what you can say to your friend? Go to your friend and let him know this. We don't deserve heaven because of our sin. In fact, let me explain it this way. If a man, say there's a father and he has a house and he's out in the country and he has some children, and there's a bear that comes in and kills his livestock. A bear comes in and just mauls his sheep and even attacks his children. And so there's this bear, and the father goes out in his backyard, and he sets this huge trap. He digs this big hole, and in the hole, he puts these giant spikes. Just, he knows he's going to get this bear, and he sets some meat out there. And as he does this, he knows that he's going to get that bear, and he's going to kill it, and he's going to protect and save his children, his everything he's got, he's going to protect it. One day, he looks out in the yard, and he sees his little girl, and she's walking out towards the bear trap. And he yells out, honey, honey. Stop! Don't go out there. There's a bear trap out there, and I don't want you to go there. And she ignores her dad. So she's ignoring her dad. So the father says, hey, I'll get Dave to go. Hey, Dave, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go warn my kids. They're heading the wrong way. Would you run out there and tell them there's a bear trap? Don't run to the bear trap. You're going the wrong way. Your dad wants you to go the other way. So Dave goes out, and he tells them, you're going to this bear trap. And they just ignore him. They make fun of him. They laugh at him. And they won't listen. And then I send Tim out. And Tim goes out there. I said, Tim, you need to go out. Would you please do me a favor? Would you go warn my kids? You got to tell my kids they're going the wrong way. They're heading towards a bear trap. So Tim goes out there and says, hey, there's a bear trap. And the little girl turns around and says, what? And she picks up a rock and bam, she bashes Tim in the head. Get out of here. And I'm going, what am I going to do? And the kids keep heading towards the bear trap. And I said, so the father himself finally just says, you know what? I'm going to go out there. They're not listening. So he goes out there himself, and he's screaming, and nobody's listening. And he runs out there, and just before they hit that bear trap, at just the right time, the father throws himself into the bear trap. And everything in there goes through and pierces his body. And he's mangled. But his kids get to walk across it. And I said, do you understand the story? That God has sent the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and said, go warn my kids. And they laughed and they mocked at the prophets and they even killed them. And then finally, he himself left his home and he came down and he threw himself in through his son, Jesus Christ, into the pit. And he died there. Protecting the kids so they don't go in the pit. Do you understand that God doesn't want anybody in the pit? Even a Roman centurion, even an Al-Qaeda operative. Let me bring it to home for you guys. Even terrorists. God doesn't want anyone to die and be separated from Him forever. But we choose over and over and over to ignore Him and to ignore Him and to ignore Him. And He throws Himself on there and says, do you understand how much I love you? Do you understand? Do you understand that I'll throw myself in the pit myself? Go ahead and walk over my back. Oh, that's awesome. Do you understand? Do you understand when it says, the centurion says, I don't deserve to have you come into my house. Do you understand? That is an awesome statement. That blows me away. It wipes me out. Nate, when you took down the giant, that was awesome. But I got to tell you, when God threw Himself into the pit for me, that wipes me out. And Jesus did it as one who had authority. He did it on purpose. God did it. Oh, you got all that from that? And then he says this, just say the word. This ought to blow you away. You remember the day, some of you might have grown up this way, some of you that are older. Young people, I don't know if this applies the same. When I was raised, my father raised me, when you shook a man's hand, you had to do two things. He said, you shake it with a firm handshake.
and you look him in the eye. Those are two things. He says that way you show that you're honest and you have integrity. He says the other thing is you make sure that whatever you say is true. You keep your word. Oh, and here it is. A man's word is his bond. Some of you grew up that way, right? You were taught that if you gave someone your word, it was your word. Now, we're human. There are times when we mess up and we fail. But I'd like to believe that when you give someone your word, you can trust it. If someone says, I'm going to be there at 8, they're there at 8. If you say, hey, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do it. If your car's broke down, I'm going to give you a ride. Wouldn't you like to know that people are still that way today? That people are honest and they're truthful? I'd like to believe that. I'd like to believe when a politician's for office, and he gives all the speech. I'd like to believe that when they go, they're going to do exactly what they say they're going to do. I'd like to believe that if someone's your pastor, they're going to do what they say. I'd like to think that my congregation, if they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. I'd like to believe that our word is our bond. This man looks at Jesus and says, look, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Wow. Wow. You mean I don't even have to be at your house and God can do something great. The word. The word is a powerful thing. Your word, the Bible says, in our mouth. Here it is. I always wondered about this. You know, there's a scripture that says, one day we'll stand before heaven. This is going to be a hard one. Jot this down. It says, we'll all stand in heaven, and this is a hard one. It says, every word that comes out of our mouth today will be judged. Wow. Isn't that hard? God, get your big eraser and just start erasing. Every word that comes out of a man's mouth will be judged, unless it's under the blood of Christ. Because the Bible says that our words have life and our words have death. Our words have blessing and our words have cursing. If you don't know this by now, talk to a married couple and find out how words have blessings. And talk to a married couple and find out how words can have cursings. It's true. You know, it's amazing. You can hit someone with a stick and they can go to a doctor. But you hit someone with words, do you know those words will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat at that person? Words are an amazing thing. Words are powerful. And this man says, Jesus, I believe your words are so powerful that if you just say the word, I'm going to accept it. Are you ready for that today, church? Are you ready to take Jesus at His word? Are you ready to walk in the Word of God? Are you ready to grab a hold of this gospel, pick it up and say, man, that's huge. But I'll tell you what, God, I take you at your word. I believe every word about it. When you say your word is true, I believe it is true. Just say it and I'm going to do it. I went back and cheated to find out things about the Word of God. I have a concordance in the back of my Bible that just has a lot of words. And here's what, I went back just to see what it said about God's Word and being true and faithful. Here are a couple things that I found in Psalm 119. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet. God gives me a flashlight. God, just say the Word. In Proverbs 30, it says, every word of God is flawless. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Colossians, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in Hebrews, it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. I love this one. In Jeremiah 15:16, it says, Lord, when your Word came, I ate them. Isn't that great? God, I ate your word. I love it. It's good. It's better than pumpkin pie. And that's good. Yeah, I just got a wow. Yeah, if you know pumpkin pie and the word. He said, Jeremiah says, your word, it came to me and I ate it. I have three Bibles that I've had in my life as a preacher. Preaching Bibles, they're all the same. I love them. They're the NIV, Thompson Chain Reference Bible. This is a preacher's Bible, all right? This is a camel choking preacher's Bible. I love it. From Genesis to maps, it has everything in it. I've got two more just like this that are worn out. This is my third one. I keep them. They have great notes in them. I've got them all written up. My first one, though, isn't quite the same. My first one is a little different. When my oldest was just a little guy, I came home one day from work, and there he was with my Bible. And he was tearing pages out of it, and he was eating them. Your word came to me, and I ate it, said Jeremiah. And I went, well, here we go. My son's eating my Bible. And so my Bible actually starts with the flood at Genesis 11, okay? Well, the Bible says, and this too shall pass. So I wasn't too worried about him. And the Word of God is so powerful
that we ought to take God at His word, but we got to take it in so that we can take God at His word, His promises. And then finally, this man said, I am a man under authority. I am a man under authority. That is a statement that just makes me go, wow. A man under authority. Have you ever thought about this in this story, if you've read it before? Jesus standing there, the centurion could have come up and said, you, come with me. You, miracle worker, come with me. He could have had him surrounded by 99 men, 50 men, 10 men with swords. He could have said, come with me. You're coming to my house. You're healing my servant. Oh, by the way, turn some water into wine. I could use some bread. I'd like about 5,000 days worth of bread, okay? He could have done all of these things. He's a man of authority. Let me give you the word in your Bible. It says the crowds went, oh, he taught as one who had authority. That word in your Bible is exousia. You'll understand this, especially in Port Huron. You will really get this. We're building a bridge. We're building a plaza. And to do that, the United States government came in and said to 350 homes and businesses, you will give us your property, regardless of what you think about it. And we will pay you what we want to, regardless of what you think about it. It's called the law of eminent domain, the right of eminent domain. That is exactly what this word is. It says, Jesus taught as one who had the right of eminent domain. And then what they're saying is, the Bible says, Jesus taught as if he knew what he was doing and had the right to do whatever he wanted to. Isn't that amazing? It blows me away because what that says is, if Jesus Christ wants my life, he could take it anytime he wants. He has that authority. And yet, he waits for permission for you to say, go ahead and take the right. You know what that does for me? It says this, my God, my Savior that lives in my heart, that dwells with me today, when I walk out on the mat and I stand there looking life right in the eyes, I could say, my God has the right of eminent domain. My God has the right to create whatever He wants. My God has the right to conquer whoever He will. My God has the right to bless who He will bless. My God has the right to heal who He will heal. My God has the right of eminent domain. I don't know about your God. Are you with me this morning? I don't know. This is the right of eminent domain. People of God, let's walk in the place where we really believe that God has the right of eminent domain in our lives. I think way too often the church over the centuries have been selling a pill and asking people to swallow it. And they walk into churches and they walk into a faith going, I've never seen it. I've never seen it. Can I tell you, God is looking for people that will step on the mat with the confidence saying, I'm supposed to be here today. I am supposed to be here. And I know by God that He has called me to be here. When you have that, you don't walk in fear. When you have that, you walk by faith. Fear is not a friend of God. Faith is the pleaser of God. There was a woman, Nate, our young David, there was a woman who was 4'10", and she was watching TV in 1982. And she saw on TV a war that was at its peak between Palestine and Israel, right in the middle of Beirut. And she noticed on TV this woman, 4'10", she noticed on TV an orphanage was right in the middle of the battle. And so she thought, God had put it in her heart and said, go save those kids. And so she said, I'm going to go save those orphans. And so she made a few phone calls. She went over and met with Palestinian leaders. They said, we will not do a ceasefire. She said, you will do a ceasefire. My God has told me to come and rescue these kids. When you start walking in that, you understand exactly what Jesus is saying. I really believe what I believe. It's not just a pill to swallow. I really believe that Jesus Christ will do exactly what He said He would do. And this woman, 4'10", met with the Israeli leaders. They said, there's no way we're going to have a ceasefire. It's not going to happen. That's impossible. She met with other people in America. And nobody could get a ceasefire. And this woman said, fine, I'm just going to go over there anyway, and I'm going to save those kids in that orphanage. And so with the American Red Cross, she packed up her bags, and she went, 4'10" of her, to the Middle East. And 7 days there was a ceasefire because of her. They quit shooting guns, launching mortars, blowing people up, killing people, while this little woman walked into this orphanage and grabbed 37 children with the American Red Cross and turned and marched and saved their lives. You know her as Mother Teresa, but she's a woman who honestly said, I'm not here to swallow a pill that does nothing. I serve a mighty God, and He will do whatever He's called me to do, and I will walk on the mat and not be afraid at 4'10". What is God doing in your life? These are amazing things. I believe God wants to do amazing things for those who will give God permission. This morning, would you give God permission in your life to do amazing things? A centurion. He's not even one of God's. Christians, you're His children. Don't you think He wants to do this in your life too? Would you stand and pray with me?